take your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll read verses 1 through 9 together. We'll read this passage responsibly. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 9. First Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, the angel of the Lord touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And let's finish on verse 9 together. Ready? And he came hither unto a cave, and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And let's pray. Father, thank you for our church. Thank you for the spirit of your people that are here because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, please work in our hearts today. Speak through our preacher as he has walked with you. Lord, may we hear from you through him today. May our ears be tuned, may our hearts be tuned, and may our spirits be a kindred spirit, a one spirit with you, so that we might receive the truth that you have for us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I am so proud of Jimmy. Of course, you know he's one of my voice students. Thank you, Brother Lindsay. I sure appreciate that. This morning, I've entitled the sermon, Spiritual Attention Deficit. Spiritual attention deficit. It seems like you just can't get people to pay attention anymore. That's basically the way it is among the human race. Our minds have become so lazy. Now, for the casual Christian, I wish you would pay close attention. To those of you who get into the routine of Christianity, this may help you a little more than to the casual Christian. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 9, the Bible says, And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah was a great man of God. Ahab was a wicked king. Jezebel was an even more wicked queen who was married to Ahab. In their kingdom, the kingdom of Ahab and Jezebel, the people worshipped the false god of Baal. They had 450 prophets that the preachers that were associated with, attached to this false church and this false prophet named Baal. Elijah, who was a true man of God, challenged these 450 false prophets and their false religion. The prophet, the way it worked out is the prophets of Baal were to set up a sacrifice, and then they were to pray to the false god of Baal and ask that god to consume the sacrifice, sending fire down from the sky. They did it. The only problem was nothing happened. So you have 450 false prophets praying to a false god, asking their false god to send fire from the sky and consume a sacrifice. It did not happen, and they were publicly humiliated with their god's inability to do this miracle. Elijah then was to do the same, but he was to pray to Jehovah God. Elijah got his sacrifice ready. They dug a trench around his sacrifice, and he said, let's beat this thing up just a little bit. They took barrel after barrel after barrel of water, and they soaked the wood, and they soaked the sacrifice. You might say, now, that doesn't sound like a real good thing to do. When you're wanting something to be burnt with fire, you should not soak it with water. You say, that seems impossible. Nothing is impossible for God. The Bible says that they had soaked that sacrifice and that area of altar down with water, and then Elijah began to pray to God, and as he prayed, he asked God to consume the sacrifice with fire from the sky. And the Bible teaches us that the fire came from the sky. The Bible teaches us that the sacrifice was consumed, and the altar was consumed, and all the water was consumed, and even some of the dust that was left over was consumed by that fire from the sky. Elijah then rose up and, by God's direction, slew all 450 of the false prophets of Baal. You think I get tough in the pulpit? I'm not going out and kill me 450 liberals, but that's what happened here in this story. This made the queen, that's Jezebel, I like to call her old Jezzy, this made her mad. And she told Elijah, obviously 450 of her bought-off prophets have now been massacred, and she told Elijah that he would soon be in the same graveyard that those prophets were buried in. She had threatened to kill him. Elijah decided it was time to exit, and he ran away. One day's journey, he ran into the wilderness to hide. He was sleeping under a juniper tree, and God sent an angel to him. The angel gave him some food, and the angel gave him some drink, and he rested, trying to regain his energy. He went to hide in a cave in Horeb. While in that cave, God comes to Elijah, and we bring ourselves to the passage that I want to share with you this morning. While in that cave, God came to Elijah, and God asks a question. What doest thou here? That was the question. You understand, Elijah's now hiding in a cave, and God comes to him and asks, what doest thou here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Is it possible that an all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present God did not know what Elijah was doing? Is it possible that God had forgotten what Elijah was doing? Is it possible that God had lost track of Elijah's situation? Is it possible that God has become so involved in Elijah's circumstances that he has misplaced the knowledge of his will for Elijah? Why would he ask the question, what doest thou here, Elijah? No. God had not forgotten. God had not lost track of Elijah or Elijah's situation. God had not misplaced his ability to know all, and God had not misplaced his desire for Elijah to be in his will. God asked the question, what doest thou here? God asked the question not for his own benefit, but for the purpose of getting Elijah to stop and ask himself that very question. Elijah needed to ask himself, what am I doing here? God was requesting that Elijah become aware of the moment. Elijah needed to take a good old long look at Elijah. God was provoking Elijah to think about what he was thinking about. God was asking Elijah to become aware of the taste of the food that he was tasting. God was beseeching Elijah to be there while he was there. God was asking Elijah to focus his mind. God knew what Elijah was doing, that God was trying to awaken Elijah so Elijah would know what Elijah was doing. When God said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" that wasn't that God didn't know what was going on. The fact was, Elijah was not paying attention to what was going on. And God was asking the question to Elijah to get Elijah to wake up, shake his mind, and say, "I better pay attention to what's going on around me here. I better become aware of the moment." You know, if each and every one of us could program ourselves to ask the question, "What am I doing right now?" we would probably enjoy our Christian life to its fullest. You see, we also would get more out of our Christian life if we would do what we do on purpose. We would think about what we're doing. We wouldn't just let life glibly pass by. Maybe this is a way to say it. It's about time for Christians to stop spacing out all day long. We need to get control of our minds. We need to think on purpose and do on purpose and act on purpose. And we need to think about what we're thinking about. I call the sermon spiritual attention deficit. You know, they put that term to those that cannot, will not, or do not focus and pay attention. God knows there's an epidemic of whatever that is among Christianity today. We suffer with spiritual attention deficit. I'd like to give you a few areas that I think we need to become aware of the moment. A few areas where we should be there while we're there. A few areas where maybe God looks at you and says, "What are you doing?" He's not doing that for himself. He's doing that for you. Hey, let's pick a few areas this morning and let's see if we could not one day find ourselves guilty of spiritual attention deficit. You know, most of the people that have sat in this church, and many of you that have been in what we call fundamental Baptist churches for years, you are trained beyond your own desire to perform. You have heard so much and seen so much and watched so much happen for God. But the problem is, while we were there, we weren't there. We didn't pay attention to half of what was going on. We need to concentrate on what's happening around us spiritually. Let me show you some areas that I think that we can be guilty of what I call spiritual attention deficit. In our time of prayer, now for some of you, you don't pray much, so this won't matter much to you, but I think there are some praying people in the house, and I think sometimes we don't do what we went to do when we go to pray. It is said of Jesus in Luke 6:12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." I believe that when Jesus prayed, he prayed, and that's why he got the job done. That's why he had his prayers answered. But you know, too many of us, we talk to ourselves when we pray instead of talk to God. And all of that takes place in your mind. All takes place in your mind. You ought to be thinking about and concentrating on God when you pray. But so often we talk to ourselves and not to God. Don't spend your prayer time trying to impress yourself. Talk to God. Prayer is asking. Ask of God. You know, often when you go to prayer and you pray alone, stop and focus on the God to which you're praying. Prayer is not an empty ritual. It is a child kneeling before a parent, God our Father, and making requests. Hey, when you kneel in prayer, you're actually there. You ever seen a child at a parent's footstep, and that parent is trying to talk to the child, and the child's not paying attention to a thing that's going on? So often, that is what you and I are guilty of. We kneel in the presence of our God, and we say we're talking to Him, but we're not. We're not paying any attention to what we do. I believe there are so many Christians that do not get their prayers answered today because they suffer from spiritual attention deficit in their prayer time. They've not locked into God. Do you have any idea who it is you are praying to? Lock in on God. It's time for some of you to get serious about how you pray. Concentrate on what takes prayers work. I mean, you got to shut everything else and push everything else out of the way. Be there while you're there when you pray. Don't try, hey, when you pray publicly, don't try to impress the rest of us. Get a hold of God. Get a hold of God. Hey, you men, when you come up here and you pray for an offering or we pray for a service, I don't need you to use fancy words to impress me, and don't you try to let everybody know how religious you are in the pulpit. Get up here and you get a hold of God. That's what it's all about. Prayer's not a game. Prayer's real. You know, we should probably schedule into the beginning of our prayer time a moment to realize who we're about to talk to and what we're truly about to do. We're so casual, and we won't lock our minds into what we're doing. Don't be guilty of spiritual attention deficit when it comes to your prayer time. I'll tell you a quick story if I can. I thought I was going to die on Monday. I was flying to a meeting, and on the way to the meeting, we got into some terrible storms in the state of Missouri. State of Misery is what it was for that day. We tried twice to land our plane in Springfield, Missouri, and they rerouted us and said, you may not land here, it is too dangerous. We're going to send you to another airport. If you understand, when you're in high winds, they have to use a lot of miles per hour. We were zooming, trying to cut through the wind so it didn't shake our plane apart. They said, you're going to need to land, but you can't land here, it's too dangerous. They said, you need to get on the ground because you're low on fuel. They came on and they told us we did not have enough fuel. They took us to Fort Smith. We tried three times to land at Fort Smith, but the storm had gone along with us and we were stuck in the storm. They said, you may not land at Fort Smith. On our plane, there was an autistic man who was about 40 years old. He was scared to death. Everybody was locked into their seats, and we were locked down. We were in an emergency mode. The stewardess was looking back at the autistic man, and the autistic man, while the rest of us were trying to be decent with one another, he had no concept. He just knew we were in a bad way, and he was back there, and he was saying, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. And the stewardess kept saying, no, we're not. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. He said, no, it's not, you're lying. No, it's not, you're lying. Oh, my. There were people crying and throwing up, and it was rough. We were about out of gas. I'll tell you how serious it was. I took out my phone. I prepared a text to my wife, and I said, "Honey, I love you, and I'll see you in heaven." That's how close it was. I prayed. The turbulence was so strong in our plane that the lavatory in the back, it was sloshing us up and down, and it had splashed out the top, and that was in it, the liquid was running up and down the aisles of our plane. Later on, they had to bring a crew on to clean up after the whole mess. They told us we were out of fuel. We finally, they rerouted us to Little Rock, Arkansas, where they set us on the ground, but we didn't even make it to a gate. Our plane stopped on the runway. While we were on the runway, it was kind of funny. Well, there was a fight on the plane. Homeland Security came. A bunch of people got off. They stormed off the plane, walked right out onto the runway. They came and started getting people and taking him off the plane. One guy said to the stewardess, can we go to the bathroom now? Somebody else on the plane said, too late, I already did. Oh, my. It was something. But I'll tell you this. When I was up there going through it, and it was praying time, I wasn't playing. I cleared everything out of my mind and I said, Lord, I've got a speaking engagement in a couple hours. I sure would like to go preach. Most did not get back on the plane, and I knew, you heard the old saying, if you get knocked off a horse, you better get back on, you're going to be afraid to fly. Now, when I was at 30,000 feet, I said, that's it, I'm never flying in a plane again. I've had it with this. We got on our plane and we went to our final destination, but I'll tell you something. When it was praying time, that day, no attention deficit with Jeff Owens. I closed my eyes and I locked in on the God of the universe and I said, Father, please, don't give my wife the insurance money. See, I'm worth more dead than alive. But I think all of us are guilty. You pray and you've learned to pray. Folks, if we're not careful, before long, we're talking to ourselves and we forget the God to whom we are talking. Yes. We're not serious. And you say, preacher, why didn't I get my prayers answered? I wonder, are you praying to God? Are you truly locking in on the God of the universe, the one that created prayer?
Right.
May I recommend that not only we do not suffer from spiritual attention deficit in the area of our prayer life, but maybe in the area of our Bible reading. The Bible says in Psalm 19:8 that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Too many of us read our Bibles with our mouths, but not with our hearts.
Yes.
Too many of us read our Bibles with our eyes and not with our hearts. Too many of us read the words but not the thoughts, and we've become lazy and our minds are lazy. You say, preacher, I seem to read, but I don't get anything out of it. Are you just reading words, or do you realize those words are the thoughts and the concepts of the God of the universe? Everybody here knows that you can read words but not grasp what's taking place. If there's anything you ought to read with concentration, it is the never-dying, ever-living Word of God. I believe every word is inspired by God, and I believe God's word changes lives, but you've got to give it a chance. I read in the footnotes, or the notes at the top of the Scofield Reference Bible, and Mr. Scofield made a statement that he did not believe that the thoughts of God were inspired. I've got news for him. Both the words and the thoughts are inspired. I say to you that when we go to the Word of God to read it, we need to stop and focus our hearts and focus our minds on what we're about to do. I think a person should take maybe a little block of time and read their Bible, and maybe every day of your life you ought to be having a time where you read your Bible. But let me tell you something. You need to concentrate on what you're doing. I wish we could have a more personal conversation about this, because I'll promise you, any even decent Christian, what I'm telling you, you need to hear. Boy, we sit down and we have a cup of coffee in the morning, we go to read our Bible, so many times we walk away and did we get anything? You say, and you say, I didn't. Well, I'll guarantee it's not God's fault. His word will not return void. It has a purpose. The problem is, you and I don't allow it to accomplish its purpose. Maybe we should stop and... Sometimes people say, well, preacher, I'm reading 10 chapters a day in my Bible. And if you do, I'm glad, but could I recommend something? Maybe you ought to read the same chapter 10 times. Why? So you walk away and you feel as if something has taken place in your heart. I think the reason many of us are weak in our Christian life is that we're not there when we're there and reading our Bible, and our minds wander. And the mind of the human race at this time in history seems not to be able to concentrate, seems not to muse properly. We're so interested in amusement, we can't lock in, we can't think, we can't concentrate. We've got to lock into the Word of God. We need to often stop when reading our Bibles and realize whose book we're reading. Realize whose words those are. Let it sink in. Do you suffer with spiritual attention deficit in your Bible reading? In your prayer life? I want to recommend to those of you that win others to Jesus Christ that you do not suffer from spiritual attention deficit in your soul winning. Hebrews 11:17, and this is a passage of Scripture that's about the pastor, but listen to it. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, that they that must give an account, then they do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. You know, that says that I don't know any way to say it other than what it says. You're to submit to your pastor. He watches for your soul. He's going to give an account to God for you, and he ought to be able to do that with joy and not with grief. But notice it says there, he watches for your souls. You and I, as soul winners, we too watch for the souls of men. Luke 19:10 said that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But you know, I think so too often when we go out to present the gospel, hey, too often I wonder if we're not so busy winning them to ourselves, we forget the whole purpose of winning them to Jesus.
Yeah.
They're supposed to be His converts, not ours. We're not trying to win them to ourselves. Now, I realize something about soul winning. I think, indeed, you win them to yourself for a moment, and then you immediately direct the attention on the one who hung on a cross that was put in a grave, who resurrected, and we win them to Jesus Christ. Be careful. Don't let your personality get in the road. The Holy Spirit has a personality, too. Both are important. Indeed, I know that. You need to have some type of a personality. If you're one of those soul winners that say to someone, "Want to go to hell?" And that was your first statement to them. You're not going to get anywhere. There needs to be a kindness and a politeness. They need to see the goodness of God. But then you need to also understand, you better lock in on the fact you're dealing with someone that has a never-dying, ever-living soul. And you better not space out while you're supposed to be having a spiritual, very deep spiritual conversation with someone. We need to stop while we're soul winning and realize the reality of man's condition and Jesus' position as Savior. You need to watch for their souls. As hey, you watch for their soul as you win them to Christ, like you would want someone to watch for your soul as they won you to Christ. The best soul winners in history are the ones that are aware of the moment. They realize they're dealing with a lost person. They realize that lost person will die and go to hell if they don't get saved. They have locked in. They're like that old bird dog that's pointing and ready to take care of business. They're trying to keep somebody out of hell. Somebody's life and death is in the balances. And they took it very seriously. In your soul winning, don't you become loose and flippant. You be serious about what you do. Have you and have others struggled with spiritual attention deficit in regard to your soul winning? Be there while you're there. Ask yourself the same question that God asked Elijah in that cave in Horeb. What doest thou here? God had not lost track of where Elijah was. Elijah had lost track of where Elijah was. And God was saying, "Elijah, shake yourself. Wake up. Pay attention to what you're doing spiritually." We may need to stop in our soul winning and ask ourselves, do we know where we're at? Hey, I'll tell you this. One of the best ways to describe and explain it is every person that you win to Jesus Christ, you ought to win them as if you were winning your own little boy.
Yes.
Or your own little girl. I remember when my oldest son, Jeffrey, he was just a little tot. He's probably about 4 or 5 years of age. My wife and I were sitting in church together, and Jeffrey said, "Daddy, I'm ready to be saved." Oh, my. I began to tremble. I'd won others to Christ. My palms became sweaty. And the invitation time came, and we walked down the aisle, and I called for another man. I said, "Will you come here and help me for a second?" He said, "Brother Owens, what do you need?" I said, "My boy wants to get saved." I was shook up. I knew how to win souls, but I was shook up. You say, why? Because my boy. And I didn't want to make a mistake. I didn't want somebody to be playing around, not even me. I wanted to lock in. I wanted to zoom in. I wanted everything in the world to stop and everything to silence and quit playing and everybody to quit laughing and somebody to concentrate. My boy is going to get saved. Not a mistake. Not an error. Not an auto. Not a one little thing that would take his attention off of the moment of salvation. It was so important. But let me say this to you. Everybody's somebody's little boy. Everybody's somebody's little girl. You soul winners, when we win people to Christ at this altar, you lock in. You lock in on that. You concentrate. You concentrate. As soul winners, we should not be suffering from spiritual attention deficit. We've got to lock into this thing. What doest thou here, Jeff Owens? I'm telling somebody how to be born again. What doest thou here, Jeff Owens? I'm showing them that everybody's a sinner. What doest thou here, Jeff Owens? I'm showing them that there's a penalty for sin. What doest thou here, Jeff Owens? I'm showing them that Jesus paid that penalty with His death, His burial and His resurrection. What doest thou here, Jeff Owens? I'm showing them that they'll ask the Lord to forgive them of their sin, to come into their heart and save them and let Jesus become their Savior. That Jesus
Jesus will save them, and they'll be born again, and they'll never have to go to hell, and they'll have a security that will last for all eternity. What are you doing, Jeff Lewis? I'm being used as a tool to make a difference in eternity for somebody. I better take it seriously. It's not a game. It's not a game. It's not a game. It's real. So many times in our soul winning, we just get in the habit. We get in the routine. But my dear friend, we need to make sure that we're making that connection with God. You have, is that like a soul talk with that person? Get down to business. Who here has prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, but you say, I seem to get nowhere. I wonder, while you pray, are you just talking to yourself? Are you reminded to who you are talking? I wonder, in your Bible reading time, are you just reading words? And just so you know, those words are pretty powerful words, even if you just read them.
Right.
But may I say, it would be good if you would remember whose words they are. May I recommend and remind us all that in our soul winning, when we go to share the gospel and we're telling someone else about Jesus Christ, it's a serious thing, and we need to lock in and we need to fulfill the purpose for which that moment was created. I wish I could get all of us, you and me including, not to have that attention deficit when it comes to our relationships in life. John 13:35, it says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. God said, you reflect and prove and show that you are a born-again Christian based on the way you behave toward other Christians. Sometimes I think we talk too much at the ones we love and not enough to them.
Good.
You hear that? Sometimes we talk too much at the ones we love, and we don't talk enough to them. We often do things for them, but not with them. The basic relationships in America and in Christianity today are so surface, it is pathetic.
Yes.
People live in houses, seemingly like homes. They don't enjoy one another. They endure one another. The average parent does not know their child. We hang around. Don't you think it would be wise that we lock in on some of those relationships? You better enjoy the moment. I'll tell you some people that are realizing it. We got a handful of kids that will go off to Bible college here in the next few days. The moms and dads are saying, boy, I wish I would have spent more time at this or more time at that. Let's get a little time together. They're realizing it. It's important. Some of you brothers and sisters, let me tell you what happens. You grow up and you move away and you don't live together anymore. Some of you will look back and say, I wish I would have taken a little more time with my brother. I wish I would not use him as a human punching bag as often as I did. There's some of you that you need to get to know your brother and get to know your sister. And you know something? I don't know that it is the fact that we don't get time together. It's just that we don't spend it together while we're together. Some of you think the highest quality family time in the world is just sitting in front of the TV. That's really not. What happened to family and people that care about each other talking?
Yes, sir.
Civilly? Something we do out at our house. Our family just loves it. Every holiday weekend, we'll all get together and we'll have a cookout on the back porch. And you can ask my kids, the daughters-in-law, sons-in-laws, all of them. They'll tell you. Sometimes we'll go out on the back porch. We build a fire. We've got a big, big, huge, huge deck. A deck that'll seat about 80, 100 people. We've got a little fire pit up on our deck. Even when there's snow, we'll go out there and we'll start a fire in that fire pit, and we'll all just gather around and spend time with one another. It doesn't cost much. You see, I believe that They're people, human race, and even in Christianity, we spend time around one another, but not with one another. I think Christians are that way. Parents, I'll tell you something that'll help you with your teenagers. When was the last time you had a one-on-one, heart-to-heart with your son?
Good.
He's talked. When was the last time you talked to your daughter? Some of you husbands and wives, the house is like the hotel. You check in, you eat, you sleep, you check out. You're married, but not happily. Why? Is it a lack of time? Probably not. It's a lack of what you do with the time.
Right.
Hey, when you go on a date with your wife, you know, sir, once a year like you do, it might be good that you actually spent that time together. You know, people can tell if you're there while you're there with them. We need to become aware of the moment in our relationships. Many years I spent under the ministry of Dr. Jack Hiles, I love something that he used to say. He said, I'm not a photograph kind of person. He said, I'm not a fan of cameras. He said, I see people busy taking pictures. He said, I'll remember it forever by concentrating on it while I'm there. He said, I'm not busy storing up memories for later and missing the memory of the now. I don't have any problem with people taking pictures, but I'll tell you something. Some of us could have an imprint on our mind of our relationship and the people around us if we just take a little time and lock in on them mentally while we're with them. Hey, folks, cameras and pictures cannot take the place of the moment of being with somebody you love. See, I'll save that till later. You better savor it now. And I'm for the pictures, but you better get the picture imprinted on your heart. We forget. We don't concentrate. Grandma and Grandpa are sitting there watching TV. When Grandpa decides he's hungry for some ice cream. Hey, Grandma, I'm going to head to the kitchen and get myself a dish of ice cream. You want me to get you some too? Sure, Grandma, she says. Sounds good. But you better write it down. You're going to forget. You always do. You can't concentrate, replies Grandma. I will not, said Grandpa. In fact, tell me what you want on your ice cream. I'll show you I can remember it. Okay, says Grandma. I'll have some chocolate syrup on it. But you're going to forget, sir. Grandpa heads out to the kitchen. He disappears for about 20 minutes. Accompanied by much banging of pots and pans, finally he emerges carrying a plate of scrambled eggs. See there, Grandpa? I told you you'd forget, says Grandma. What do you mean, forget, said Grandpa. What did I forget, demands Grandpa. You fool, said Grandma. You forgot my bacon. Yeah. God said to Elijah while hiding in the cave at Horeb, he said, what doest thou here? Did God not know the circumstances surrounding Elijah's plight? No, it was not God that needed to focus. It was not God that had lost track of the moment. God was saying, Elijah, you need to know what you're doing. You need to pay attention to what's going on. We do it as Christians in our prayer time. We do it as Christians in that time that when we read our Bible. We do it as Christians and lose track of the seriousness of the moment when we're telling others about Jesus Christ. So many times in the relationships of life, that's why husbands and wives grow apart. That's why parents and children grow apart. Mama, you remember back when you were carrying that baby in your body? You could feel every wiggle. You could feel every move. You could feel when that baby had those hiccups. Are you close enough now to that baby 15 years later to feel the hiccups and to hear the hiccups of life? Hey, you remember when that baby was in your body, as you felt every move. When that baby came forth out of your body, a miracle of God, you brought that baby to yourself, and you fondled that baby and brought it up close, and you felt every wiggle, and you knew every time that its little belly had a rumble. Hey, and you know your children have that rumble today. Have you lost track of your personal relationships in life? Pull it in close. That's what Christians do. Are you suffering from spiritual attention deficit in your family? May I ask, do you suffer from spiritual attention deficit during the preaching? The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I said it earlier. I believe our folk that are here were probably spiritually educated above and beyond our willingness to perform. We've heard the truth. We've watched the movement of God or the truth of God in a powerful way. You know, you'll get more out of preaching if you allow me to speak to your heart, not to your notebook. You know, you have to be careful. There are some people who will sacrifice the moment to write something down, hoping to use it later. You missed it.
Yes, sir.
Let me say this. Listen with all your might.
Yes, sir.
Listen with all your might.
Yes.
Indeed, it is the preacher's job to try to keep the attention of the people. Indeed, it is. But I'll tell you something. It is the job of the people to give their attention to the preaching. I wonder how much truth went one ear and out the other, and I wonder how much truth didn't even make it in an ear. We fiddle. Ladies open up their purses and play. We do our fingernails. We play with our cell phones. We laugh. We giggle. We color. We eat. That is exactly what the devil would like you to do while the preaching's going on.
Yeah.
We are just the human race. You know something? The average preacher, if he preaches longer than an hour, loses everybody. Why? Because your attention has been based on television. You would have hated hearing some of the great men of yesteryear. You'd hate hearing a Spurgeon stand up and preach for 2 straight hours. He said, that's boring. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon was boring. Listen with all your might during the preaching. I remember sitting on the platform as these men do. I would sit on the platform and I would listen to Dr. Jack Hiles as he would preach. I'll tell you, I'd sit on the edge of my seat. I put myself through a process. A bomb could have gone off in that auditorium. I wouldn't even know what had gone on. I had locked in. I felt like he and I were alone and there was not another person in the universe in that auditorium. I felt like he was the teacher and I was the student. And I absorbed it like a dry sponge. I wanted to pull it in. I needed it. I wanted it. Over 5,000 times I sat in his presence and I listened to him preach. I did not want to waste one iota, one drop of the truth. One drop. Wanted to absorb it. Wanted to learn from it. I wanted to grow from it. Most of us have heard the same truth and the same preaching, but we just didn't listen to it the same way. It's funny how somebody in this church can be strong and loyal and faithful and hang in there week after week, but others do not hear the same preaching. What happened? It was not the preaching. It was not the church. It was the individual. Brother Smith told me this story. Dr. John R. Rice was preaching here in this pulpit. Tornado hit. Roof tiles out in the foyer, blowing everywhere, people hiding. Dr. Rice went on just as if nothing had happened. He said, folks, don't be startled when the Holy Spirit blows in. What was that? That was a man that was locked in on the truth. He was not about to let the cloud, the rain, or the weather stop him from getting a truth across. We let everything stop us from letting a truth in. You name it. We sacrifice the now for the later and mess up the later by trying to move it to the now. Stop worrying about your roast that's at home in the oven, ladies. Some of you weren't until I just said that. But you worry about what's going to happen tomorrow at work. You better get the strength you need today from this service so you can go base tomorrow. Stop worrying about how full is the restaurant going to be after church and stop hitting your watch saying, when this old goat's going to shut her down, you better lock into the truth of the Word of God that's being preached. This may be the last service. This may be our last time. This may be my last sermon. If I die today, I hope I've given my best as I stood behind this holy desk. I hope if this is the last sermon you ever hear, you can go to heaven saying, I was there. I was there. I heard it. I absorbed it. I wanted it. I let it change my life. In our preaching, we sometimes suffer from spiritual attention deficit. Those of you that are preachers, let me teach you just a little something about preaching. People will give their attention to a preacher that has his own attention.
Yes, sir.
It's something, a preacher that believes what he's preaching.
Right.
A preacher that believes the greatest thing going on anywhere on the face of the earth is happening in this place. At this moment, people will listen. People will listen. And I say to all of us, as we have the privilege of hearing the Word of God preached, should we not focus? Should we not take it seriously? Should we not take it personally? So we suffer from attention deficit in our prayer lives, and we suffer from attention deficit in our Bible reading, and we suffer from this spiritual attention deficit in our soul winning, and we suffer from this spiritual attention deficit in our relationships, and then with the preaching time. You know something, and I'm finished, and I pray that you'll stay with me. Don't let that I'm finished cause you to think the wrong thing. It means I'm finished for the moment. There's somebody here, if you died today, you are not 100% sure you'd go to heaven. You need to get born again.
Yes.
If you don't get saved, you will die and go to hell. You saying that to scare me? Well, I guess so. I'm afraid of hell. Say, whoa, you mean I've got to get saved to get to heaven? Exactly.
Yes.
You got to get born again. If you don't get saved, if you reject Christ, that'll send you to hell. But let me say something to you about that. In the salvation of your soul, what you'll do, someone will give you some scripture and someone will show you how to trust Christ, and there'll come a moment when you'll pray and ask Him to save you. If I were you, when that happens, lock in. That is not a good time for the lost person who's praying to get saved to suffer from spiritual attention deficit. That's the time you lock in. Don't let your mind wander. I'd recommend if you get born again here in a few minutes and somebody gets you to the point where you're ready to pray and ask the God of the universe and ask His Son to save you, would you close your eyes? Close them tight. When you begin to talk to God, talk to God. Don't you worry about that soul winner that's kneeling beside you. Don't you worry about any fancy, nancy words. You worry about meaning business with the God of the universe. When you pray and say, dear God, I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell and I want to be born again. And I believe that Jesus died for me, was buried for me, and resurrected for me. I'm asking you to save me and take me to heaven. I'll tell you something. If you'll walk in, you went on to your knees, lost and on your way to hell, and you'll come up off your knees saved and on your way to heaven. I remember the night I got born again. I'd been in church for a while, but I remember I needed to be saved. Went home, went to my room, had a street light that was shining into a window in my bedroom, and I got on my knees that night. I got out my own New Testament. I took myself verse by verse through the plan of salvation. I knew it. I'd shown it to others. But I'll tell you something. I was locked in. I said, I see that verse and I believe that verse. And I said, I see that verse and I believe that verse and I see that verse and I believe that verse. And I got on my knees and I closed my eyes and I closed them tight. And I began to talk to God, and I wasn't talking to Jeff Owens. Jeff Owens was talking to God. And I said, Lord, I never want to have to worry about this again. Tonight, I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ, and I want you to save me. When I get up off my knees, I'll forever, 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 forever remember this very moment. And I'll tell you, I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. I got up off my knees, and I hate to tell you because some of you won't understand it. I've never doubted my salvation a day or a moment ever since then. I knew there was an exchange made. My soul that was on its way to hell, but that moment, that night, was now on its way to heaven. I trusted Christ. I was born again, but I'll tell you, I meant it. Meant it. Be there while you're there as you go through those scriptures. Be there while you're there and you pray and ask Christ into your heart. Be there while you're there as you start your relationship with God. You see, Christianity suffers from spiritual attention deficit. I'll tell you this. If you reject Christ and you die and go to hell, you'll be there while you're there. Have you ever noticed how consuming pain is of your attention? Think about it. When you're hurting, it's hard to block it out. The pain of hell is so excruciating, it is not definable by human tongue. You won't block it out. You won't get busy and forget about it. You won't bypass it. It can't change the channel or turn the volume down. You'll be there. Be sad that some people, for the first time in their life, have finally concentrated when they get to hell. But you will concentrate then. You will be reminded of rejecting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You'll remember it over and over and over and over again. If you die and go to hell after having sat through a sermon like this, if you die and go to hell after hearing an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher tell you about a real heaven and a real hell, if you die and go to hell and reject Jesus Christ after a sermon like this morning, you will remember this service in eternity. You remember it over and over again. It will not slip away from your consciousness. It'll be there. There's Elijah. He's in that cave in Horeb. God comes and says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Had God misplaced the purpose of Elijah? Had God become confused about the circumstances surrounding Elijah? Oh no. Oh no. It is Elijah who had misplaced its purpose. It is Elijah that needed to wake up and smell the coffee.
Right.
God shook Elijah and said, "You better stop and realize what's going on around you." And Elijah did. And the Bible says that Elijah came up out of that cave and went for days and days and days in a mad fury serving his God. And I'll tell you something. You make true contact spiritually with your God, it'll sustain you for days in your service with Him. Some of you are weary and you can't make it because you're religious, but you're not spiritual. And there is a difference. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.